What does the Bible say about the end times? What specifically does God's Word give us and teach us where the end times are concerned? And up to this point, we have looked at what are the signs that the Bible says we can be looking for where the end times are concerned. The Bible calls these signs birth pains and says that just like birth pains increase in frequency and intensity right before the birth of a child, so these signs will increase in both intensity and frequency right before the end occurs. And then last week we looked at the supernatural phenomenon called the rapture, where the universal church, the body of Christ, is raptured, is taken out of this world instantaneously all at once. Billions of believers who are alive will be caught up, the Bible says, to meet the Lord in the air, and then will be taken directly into heaven without ever experiencing death. So last week I told you that it is generally true when we make the statement that everyone dies. And that typically is a true statement, but there is going to be one generation of people, one generation of believers who will never die. And that generation of believers will be those who are alive and on the earth when the rapture happens and we are supernaturally taken to meet the Lord in the air and go and be in heaven with Him. The rapture will certainly be a glorious event for all believers who are alive on the earth. However, while it may be glorious for all who are in a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, it will not be a glorious event for all who are not in Christ, for all who remain, for all who are not raptured out, for all who are left behind. It will be a time of both chaos and confusion as the world tries to make sense of the disappearance of billions of people all at one time. So as we look at the end times, this morning I want to turn our attention to a time period that is known as the tribulation. What does the Bible teach us about the tribulation? Many of you this morning may have heard of this time period referenced, called the tribulation, but many of you maybe haven't, or even if you have heard of it, you may not fully understand all that the Bible teaches about the tribulation. So let me begin this morning by answering the question on your outline. If you follow notes and want to take notes, there's an outline there in your bulletin that you can follow along with. But just start with the question, what is the tribulation? And biblically speaking, what exactly is meant by the tribulation is a time period, a specific time period that is unprecedented in the activity and the events that are going to take place during this time period. The word tribulation in Greek, which your New Testament is written in the Greek language, is the Greek word thlipsis, and it means oppression or affliction or distress. And the Bible does speak to both a general tribulation as well as to a specific time called the tribulation. So Jesus even speaks to the fact that we as believers will undergo times of tribulation. We will undergo times of oppression. We will undergo times of affliction. We will undergo times of certain distress in this sin-fallen world that we live in. For example, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." And he was referring to not the time period known as the tribulation, but he's referring to just that general time of affliction or distress that we as believers will certainly have to endure and undergo in this sin-fallen world. However, that is not what we are talking about this morning in reference to the end time period known as the tribulation. Where the tribulation is concerned as far as a time period dealing with the end of time, and this is on your outline, the tribulation is an unprecedented time of worldwide upheaval that will occur immediately prior to Christ's second coming. So the tribulation period is a distinct, it's a definitive time that is spoken of and prophesied about more than really any other event or any other time frame in history. The tribulation will be a time filled with unprecedented judgments of God being poured out on the world for our sin, or as our sin, and that we have committed in this fallen world that we are living in. There will be all kinds of suffering during this time. There will be increases, steadily increases in suffering, as well as worldwide calamities and catastrophes that will take place. And again, these will be like birth pains. They will intensify in frequency and in intensity in a way that brings about the glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Daniel describes the time of the tribulation as a time of trouble, such as never been seen, nor ever will be again. The prophet Zephaniah gives one of the clearest descriptions about this time period referred to as the tribulation in his book, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, where he describes the tribulation this way. It will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. So the description of Zephaniah is the tribulation is going to be a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom. And in referring to the tribulation, Jesus himself even said in Matthew 24:21, "For there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And so Jesus is speaking towards this time period right before his return called the tribulation. There is definitely a day coming. There's definitely a time period that will be unlike any other time that we have ever known in the history of the world. Now, when you think about the history of the world, there have certainly been moments and times in the history of the world that have been filled with destruction and desolation and days of distress, days of darkness and gloom. I mean, we can look back over the history of the world and see that that is certainly the case. But none of those times will even come close to comparing to what will be experienced during this time called the tribulation. Many people want to know, well, when is the tribulation going to occur? And the answer is, we don't know. The Bible does not give us any specific day or hour that the tribulation will happen. No one knows. What we can know are the signs that point toward this day, the signs that certainly give us indications that the day is drawing near. And so we certainly looked at those 2 weeks ago. The other question that a lot of people want to know and people want to ask is, are we living right now in the tribulation? Could it possibly be that we are living in these very days in what the Bible calls the tribulation? And my answer to that is no. And I certainly don't think so. I certainly don't believe the Bible is giving us indication that these are the days, because the specific events that are described in the tribulation that we'll go over here in just a moment, I don't think have occurred yet. Specifically, we talked about the rapture last week. There are certainly some opposing views about the rapture and when the rapture is going to happen. Will it happen before the tribulation? Will it happen in the middle of the tribulation? Will it happen at the end of the tribulation? And there's biblical views that support all of that. But I personally believe, and the overwhelming evidence to me biblically, is that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, that the church is going to be raptured out, that we will be taken out of this world, off of this planet, right before the events of the tribulation. So to answer the question, are we currently living in the tribulation? I don't believe so. But we are given in Scripture the length of the tribulation. We can know what the tribulation time frame is going to be once it starts, once it arrives, once it begins. How long will it last? We do know how long the tribulation is going to last, and the tribulation will last, according to Scripture, 7 years. It will be a very clear and definitive 7-year period. And the reason, again, why I personally believe that the rapture, where we are, the church is taken off of the planet before the tribulation, is because once the tribulation begins and once the events are set in motion as far as the time of the tribulation starts, we know that that's going to be a 7-year period, and we do know that Christ is going to return right at the end of the tribulation. And so then we would be looking, I mean, we would be ready. We'd be going, okay, 7-year time period has started, the clock is ticking, and so we will know exactly at the end of that 7-year period when Christ will be returning. And yet Scripture says no one knows the day or the hour, I think in reference to when Christ is going to gather us off of this planet in what is called the rapture. But we know the tribulation is going to last 7 years. Daniel speaks towards this, the book of Daniel. Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into all the specifics of what Daniel says here, because that would take the whole time that we had if we broke this verse completely down. But back a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, I forget when we went through the verse or the book of Daniel verse by verse, we did break this down. So you can go back and listen to that at some other point. But let me just read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 for you, where it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So 70 weeks is a reference to 70 units of 7 years. And again, there's a lot that kind of goes into the explanation of that, but when you study the book of Daniel and you get into the wording and to all that Daniel is referring to there, 70 units of 7 years refers to the time frame, the 490 years that Daniel is referring to, but the 70th week is the last week. And that's a reference to 7 years. 7 years that the tribulation will last. Now, the book of Revelation gives us some insight into this as well to help make that a little more clear, because the book of Revelation tells us that the final 7-year period known as the tribulation will be divided into two halves. And those two halves just happen to be 3.5 years each. So the first half of the tribulation is 3.5 years. According to Revelation 11:3, the first half of the tribulation, where two witnesses come onto the scene right at the beginning of the tribulation period, they arrive and they begin to speak and witness on behalf of God. And it says in Revelation 11:3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. 1,260 days is equal to 42 30-day months, and according to the Jewish calendar, 30-day months, which is 3.5 lunar years. Likewise, the second half of the tribulation, Revelation says, will also be 3.5 years. And in Revelation 13, it speaks about an Antichrist, an individual who's going to rise up and begin to conquer the world or take over as a world leader. And it says that he will speak blasphemies during the last half of this tribulation, from the moment of what is called the abomination of desolation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But here's what Revelation 13:5 says. It says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So the last half of the tribulation, where this Antichrist is going to speak blasphemies and set himself up as a deity that wants and needs and asks people to worship him or requires people to worship him, is going to last exactly 42 months or 3.5 years. So 3.5 years, 3.5 years, first half, second half, for a total of 7 years. Now the tribulation is going to be a time that is filled with absolute craziness, all sorts of activity, all sorts of worldwide catastrophes and events, and all of the events of the tribulation are far more than what we have time to dissect or to discuss this morning. But let me give you, and just trying to give you an understanding of what's going to happen in the tribulation, and just try to do a big picture look, give you some key points of the tribulation, or some key events of the tribulation, which is Roman numeral 3 on your outline if you're following along. And so in order to try and help you arrange all of these events chronologically, let me break them down for you, starting with the key events that happen in the first half of the tribulation. So first half of the tribulation, some key events that are going to take place that Scripture is very clear will happen. And one of the first things that we will see in the beginning of this tribulation period is the rise or the emergence of the Antichrist. During the years of the tribulation, right before the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, there will be an individual who is going to rise to power over the entire world. Scripture refers to this man in a lot of different ways, gives him a lot of different titles. It refers to him as the man of lawlessness or the man of destruction, calls him an abomination. Revelation refers to him as the beast, but he is typically most well known by the title the Antichrist. Paul speaks clearly towards the emergence of the Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness that Paul calls him. And it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and this is what Paul says. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." So that's the rapture. It's our gathering together to Him. "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, the day of the Lord is a reference to the second coming of Christ. It's also a reference to all the events that are leading up prior to His coming, where the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the world through these judgments. Verse 3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." And so the first thing that's going to happen at the beginning of this tribulation time frame is that there will be a very clear individual that is going to rise up and begin to lead the world. He will begin to take over as a world leader that all of the world is going to want to follow, going to want to listen to. And again, it makes a whole lot of sense to me that if the rapture does indeed happen prior to the tribulation, where the world is going to be in complete confusion and chaos, then the world is going to be looking for someone to come along and lead them and try to bring answers to the confusion, try to bring some kind of peace to the chaos. And that is certainly going to be the Antichrist. In verse 9 here of 2 Thessalonians 3, we are told that his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So the Antichrist will be a Satan-inspired individual who will rise to prominence in this tribulation period. And from Scripture, we know that the Antichrist, he's going to be smart. He's going to be very intellectual. He's going to be a genius, really, when it comes to commerce, when it comes to strategies of war. He will be a great orator. He's going to be able to speak in a way that people will just be drawn into and want to listen to and want to follow. He's going to certainly be a great politician, where he'll be able to speak to all kinds of people in all kinds of different settings and in all kinds of different ways. And with the power of Satan, he's going to also be able to perform false signs and wonders and will deceive many and will ultimately lead the world into a complete rebellion against God. The tribulation period will actually begin when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. So one of the clear indications that the clock will start with the period of the tribulation, known as the tribulation, is when this individual, whoever he may be, signs a peace treaty with Israel that will last exactly 7 years. It will be a peace treaty that has a definitive time to it. It will be a peace treaty that will be signed. And again, not all the details of that are given to us, but it will be a peace treaty that is signed for a 7-year period. Daniel 9:27 says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. The many are the Jews, the many are the people of Israel, and the 1 week is 7 years. So the 1 week of 7 years, the peace treaty will be signed. It will supposedly last for 7 years, but what we know from Scripture is that this Antichrist is going to break that treaty right at the midway point. The abomination of desolation is referred to as that moment. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And then the next key event in the first half of the tribulation are the sealed judgments. So you're going to have this rise of the Antichrist who is taking over the world and leading the world to follow him. And everyone's kind of getting on board and saying, yes, we want this guy to lead us, to guide us, direct us, to help us figure this out, to get the world back in some kind of order. And then all of that is taking place while what is referred to as the sealed judgments begin to be poured out. So there's three sets of judgments that are going to be poured out during this tribulation period. The sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The sealed judgments come first. There are seven sealed judgments that are marked by horrifying global events. Again, global events like we have never known or seen ever before. The first of the five sealed judgments, the first five of the sealed judgments are marked by war, famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be, it says, attacks of wild beasts and massive loss of human life all across the world. As a matter of fact, during these sealed judgments, we are told in Scripture that 1/4 of the entire world population will die during this period of time. Then the seventh sealed judgment opens and unleashes what are called the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are spoken of in Revelation 8 through 11. And the trumpet judgments, once again, are seven in number. There are seven trumpet judgments that are worse than the sealed judgments. So just when you think things can't get any worse, so when the world goes, it possibly can't get worse than this. There is nothing else that could happen that would be worse than what is happening right now. Think again, because the trumpet judgments are worse even than the seal judgments. With the trumpet judgments come more worldwide catastrophes, with a third of the earth, it says, during these judgments being burned up. The trumpet judgments include cosmic upheaval with meteorites hitting the earth again, destroying, it says, a third of the sea life and a third of the world's drinking supply becoming bitter so that people die of thirst and and dehydration. It includes also demonic activity, supernatural activity of torment. And then there's going to be more wars and plagues and darkness, and it's going to be a time literally of hell on earth, where little glimpses, little aspects of a literal hell is going to be poured out on earth in ways that we have never known or seen before. However, in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this destruction, in the midst of all of this gloom, in the midst of all of this distress, there is going to be some good news. He said, well, what could possibly be good news during all of this? And the good news is that during this first half of the tribulation, there will be a gospel explosion. The question that naturally comes is, now wait a minute, how can there be a gospel explosion when, if it is true, the church is raptured out and there are no believers left once the tribulation begins? Who's going to be left to share the gospel? Who's going to be left to tell the world about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is that there are going to be those who will put their faith and their trust in Christ, because they're going to realize once the rapture happens what has really taken place. Even though there's going to be all kinds of theories, even though there's going to be all kinds of different views, there's going to be all kinds of, even the Antichrist giving all kinds of, false answers and things that aren't true, there's going to be a group, there's going to be a remnant of people who are going to say, wait a minute, we heard about this. Maybe it was even people who attended church and who never really fully bought in, who never really fully gave their life to Christ, but certainly heard it. There's going to be those whose family members disappear, and then they're going to know because their family has talked about a rapture. Their family's talked about, hey, if it ever comes a point where I'm gone and I disappear and you're left, know that's your sign. Know that you have been just given the sign of all signs that Christianity is true, that Jesus is real, and that God wasn't capping when he said what was going to happen. Some of you had no idea what I just said right there. And I'm not sure if I even know what I just said right there. But I did say that I would work that word into a sermon. And so if you don't know what capping means, it just means God's not lying when he said that. It's just a word. And if it's not really a word, you can blame Caleb Crockett over there because he's the one that taught it to me. So God is going to have spoken truth and people are going to realize that, right? They're going to know, hey, this thing happened. And there's going to be people who do give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. And there's going to be people who do come to a saving faith relationship with the Lord. And we know that because if you go to Revelation at chapter 7, verse 9, listen to what it says. It says, and so this is during the tribulation. This is while all of these sealed judgments have begun to be poured out in the first half of the tribulation and these bowl judgments. Our trumpet judgments. It says in Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand. And so John is the writer of the Book of Revelation. And he's given a vision. And in this vision, what he sees is a multitude of people who can't even be counted. They're so great. It says, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, who are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, clothed in white, and they're worshiping him. And if you skip down to verses 13 and 14 here in Revelation 7, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, this is John speaking, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so there is going to be a great number of people who come to know the Lord, and they will die during the tribulation, either from martyrdom or maybe even just from natural death, from a lot of the natural disasters that are taking place, but yet they are before the throne, worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Jesus Christ. When the tribulation begins, God is going to raise up, Scripture tells us, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. During the tribulation, there is going to be a revival amongst the Jewish population in the nation of Israel. Whereas for the most part of their history, most Jews have rejected Jesus, not all, but most, by and large, have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Many during this tribulation time will come to Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And among those will be 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 through 4 says, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. These witnesses are going to be like 144,000 Pauls who are zealous in preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Israel as well as the entire world. And if you know your New Testament at all and you know Paul's story, there was no one who was more zealous to preach and proclaim the gospel than Paul. And that's what these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be like. And in addition to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, God is also going to send two witnesses. The two witnesses that we read about just a moment ago in Revelation 11:3, where it says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. So these two witnesses will come with the supernatural authority of God, and they'll be able to do some supernatural things by the power of God, but they will be constantly, day and night, preaching and proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ, and many will be saved as a result of their preaching. So the news is not all bad in the tribulation as far as there will be a gospel explosion. There will be many during this time who will come to know the Lord. They are referred to as tribulation saints. So from the first half of the tribulation, we then move to the midpoint of the tribulation. And the midpoint of the tribulation is just that point where there's an event, that significant event that takes place at the halfway point that ushers in the second half of the tribulation. And that significant event is called the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation occurs where, again, the Antichrist breaks his treaty with the nation of Israel, and he sets himself up as a god, as a deity who demands to be worshipped, and anyone who doesn't worship him will be persecuted or will be martyred. They will be slain. Daniel speaks of this in chapter 11, verse 31 of his book, where he says, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. And so there's going to be a temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem where the Jews will begin to once again gather to worship. And during the first half of this treaty, it will all be good, and the Antichrist will allow that, and he will say, sure, if you want to do that, go ahead. But at the midway point, he's going to come in, and he's going to stop that worship. He will not allow them to come in and worship. He will not allow them to offer sacrifices, and he is going to then declare that everyone must worship him. And he sets himself up as God, who demands to be worshipped, and he takes his seat there in the temple as God, demanding to be worshipped. It's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, so Jesus confirms what Daniel has said. He said, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those, or whoever's on the housetop, must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And so that's going to be the point, the moment, where the last half of the tribulation begins, as the Antichrist enthrones himself in the place of deity and displays himself as God. And it's at this point the treaty is broken with Israel. He demands that the world worship him, and any who refuse will suffer the consequences. And it is this event, known as the abomination of desolation, that leads us straight to the last half of the tribulation. The last half of the tribulation. And the key points of the last half of the tribulation begin with the Antichrist makes war against the saints. The Antichrist begins to make war against all who have now begun to follow Jesus Christ. So under the power of Satan, the Antichrist turns his attention towards any and everyone who comes to say that they are trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Daniel 7:25 speaks towards this, where he says, "He, the Antichrist, will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hands for a time, times, a half time." So for 3.5 years, he is going to wage war against the saints, do everything he can to eradicate any and every believer in Jesus Christ. Revelation 13:7 says, "It was also given to him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." So one of the ways that he is going to carry out this war against the saints is by requiring everyone to have what is referred to as the mark of the beast. And you hear a lot of talk about the mark of the beast. Well, Revelation speaks toward this event where everyone is going to be required to have a mark. It is in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. And it says, "He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." So people have to make a choice. Either receive the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, or starve. Have no ability to buy or to sell. And receiving the mark will be a serious choice. It will be serious business, as it signifies the approval of the Antichrist and of his purpose, of his war against the saints. Revelation 14:9 through 10 says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark..." So part of the receiving of the mark is going to be I'm on board with the worshiping of the beast and his image, and I will receive the mark and I will follow him. It says, "He also will drink," whoever does this will drink, "of the wine of the wrath of God." Revelation 20 verse 4, I didn't reference on your outline, says that all believers in Jesus Christ will not receive this mark, because this mark is going to be a sure sign of those who have chosen to follow the Antichrist. Now, again, a lot of people want to know, well, what is this mark? What is this mark? Well, Scripture says it's going to be a clear mark on our skin, either on our wrist or on our forehead, that it won't be. A lot of people say, well, is that a chip that goes into us? I don't believe it is a chip, because it says it's going to be on our skin. It's going to be very visible. It's going to be something that clearly identifies that we have chosen to follow, align ourselves with this beast, with this Antichrist. And it's going to be a choice that will cause a radical polarization through this identification. Either you have it as one who follows the Antichrist and decides to worship him and do what he says, or you're not going to have it and you choosing to follow Christ and worship him. And so it's going to be some kind of identifiable mark that you will have to buy or sell, but it will be a very clear, identifiable mark that will separate those who are following the Antichrist versus those who have chosen not to. And then a second key point in the last half of the tribulation are going to be the bowl judgments. Revelation 16 speaks of that. So the last of the trumpet judgments will usher in the bowl judgments. Again, there are seven bowl judgments. These are the most terrifying judgments of all. So just when you think, again, it couldn't get any worse from the sealed judgments, well, it does. It gets worse with the trumpet judgments. And just when you think, well, it can't get any worse through the trumpet judgments, it does with the bowl judgments. These are the most terrifying judgments of all, as there are all kinds of upheavals in the world, painful sores upon those who receive the mark of the beast. There's going to be torment. There's going to be oceans and rivers that turn completely into blood. People will be scorched, it says, with the heat of the sun. There's going to be worldwide darkness. There's going to be the greatest earthquake yet that the world has ever known. There's going to be hailstones, it says, falling from the sky that weigh 100 pounds each. Now, can you imagine the devastation that's going to occur? It will be complete and catastrophic devastation. And then the final aspect of the tribulation will be what is referred to in the Bible as Armageddon, or the Battle of Armageddon. It's referenced in Revelation 16, 14 through 16. And Armageddon is a catastrophic world war that takes place right at the end of the tribulation. Armageddon literally means Mount of Megiddo, and it refers to an area about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, and it will be the site of the final horrific battle of mankind, and it will take place just prior to the second coming. And there will be massive loss of life like we have never known or seen in any war before. And so I end with the question I've been ending with up to this point in the series. So what? Why do we need to know this? Why is this important? If it is true that we as believers are going to be raptured out and we're not even going to be here during the tribulation, why do we need to know this? Other than it just is a nice academic exercise. Well, let me give you three reasons on the so what. Number one is the tribulation is a time of God's judgment that you will not want to be a part of. And so I ask you the question today, what I've asked previously is, are you ready? Are you truly ready? Can you definitively say without any question, without any doubt, that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because this is not going to be an event that you will want to live through. Even though, yes, you will be given other opportunities through the 7-year period of the tribulation to give your life to Christ, it will not be a day that you will want to be a part of. And so, are you ready? That's why we need to know. And we also need to know, because if we are ready and we have truly trusted our life to Christ, then we need to know that, hey, we're not going to be here to be a part of it, but we need to make sure that we are actively and aggressively sharing the gospel with the world today that needs to know it, so they will not have to endure this, but even more importantly, so that they will have a salvation where they will not endure the ultimate judgment of God forever in hell. Number two under the so what is this. The tribulation is a purifying of Israel and a bringing of Israel to Jesus. And so, again, what we need to know and understand is that the tribulation is going to be a time where God absolutely fulfills His promise to the nation of Israel, where He is going to purify that nation and where there will be a great salvation to that nation. God is not through with Israel. He is not. And once the church age ends and we're raptured out, what we're going to see is a coming back of the nation of Israel to God as they place their faith and their trust in Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. Deuteronomy spoke towards this. It says, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, speaking to the nation of Israel, and the latter days you will return to the Lord your God. Because He's a compassionate God. And there will be a returning. There will be a coming back to God as they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel spoke towards this day when he says, I will make you pass under the rod, God speaking, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge you from the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. He says these rebels are not going to be a part of it all, but those who certainly do return to God will be a big part of what God is doing through the tribulation in the nation of Israel. And it's exactly what Paul spoke of in Romans 11 when he says, all Israel will be saved. He says God will bring the nation of Israel into a saving faith relationship with Him. And that will happen during this time. And then number three under the so what is this. The tribulation is a final call to all of the unsaved. It will be a final call. And so what we're reminded of again is that God is a God who is holy, and sin is going to be judged. And the tribulation is going to be some of the greatest judgments against sin that the world has ever known. And yet, even in the midst of that judgment, God still extends mercy and he still extends grace. And he gives people the opportunity to come to know him. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so that will usher in the very end when this gospel message is truly once and for all preached, where every individual is given the opportunity to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Many will, yet there will be many who won't. And it is my hope and is my prayer that we are certainly amongst the many who have put their faith and trust in Christ and who are sharing our faith and trust in Christ, so that we are able to know and understand and absolutely believe that everything that God says is coming, is coming. And our hope and our faith rest in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us truth, that you've spoken about the end so that we know exactly what's coming and we know exactly what to look for. And it tells us that above all, you are the God who is sovereign over all, that the future is ultimately in your hands. All the events, all that takes place is ultimately, God, according to what you are going to do and what you are going to bring about for the glory of your name and the salvation of your people. And so I pray this morning, again, Lord, if there's anyone who is here or who is listening, if they've not yet put their faith and their trust in Christ, may today be the day. Knowing that, God, we are never guaranteed of a tomorrow. We're never guaranteed of a next moment, whether the rapture happens or even by death. God, once that occurs, once death happens, there is no more opportunity. And I pray that those who are yet to put their faith and their trust in you will do so. And for those of us who have, I pray that, God, we would, with a great zeal, with a great sense of urgency, be proclaimers of the gospel, be proclaimers of the salvation that you've given to us in Jesus. And we will ask it and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.